Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Ladies, today we're going to continue our discussion from yesterday about building our godly character with our thought life, taking captive every thought. And yesterday we talked about why that's so important. Today we're talking about how we can rescue our thoughts from the claws of the enemy with the truth of God's Word.
You know, Scripture is a great place to look for. First of all, I know that sounds kind of like duh, but when we think about all the advice that's given to us there, and we have to remember, you know, even though we look at verses in the Holy Spirit that talk like Isaiah 55:7, forsaking wicked ways and unrighteous thoughts, returning to the Lord that he might have compassion on us, for he abundantly pardons, we have to remember we have something they didn't even have back then, which is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Those who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit who can guide us, teach us, rebuke us, counsel us, advise us, comfort us. It's an amazing gift that I think sometimes we take for granted.
Well, and sometimes I think we take his word for granted. And if you go back to one of my favorite verses in Proverbs is 4:23, and it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." And my daughter and I were just having a conversation about that. She's going to be going away to college pretty soon. And we talked about what that means to guard our hearts. And that includes our minds, by the way, and everything that proceeds from it. We talk about, you know, things that get into our minds. What about the things that come out of our minds?
Yeah, when you think about all the Proverbs that talk about as a man thinks, he speaks.
Yeah.
And really, we're told that what is really in our hearts is going to come out through our mouths. And that should put a fear in every one of us when it comes to opening our mouths and wanting to talk. Because, you know, I have long since really enjoyed the sound of my own voice. But it's gotten to the point now where I really try not to talk. I get so much more out of listening to others. And it seems to be so much more beneficial. We need to remember that even idle talk is an offense to God. So if you are talking about just the stupidest things, sometimes that can be sin, because you're not that we can't ever have fun, but how many times are you commenting on stuff during the day that you really don't know anything about? I mean, look at all the political situations that are going on around the country, around the world. And so many times we comment on these things without even really fully understanding them or what's going on. That's the idle talk I'm talking about.
You know, and you can spend a lot of time in that idle talk. I think about all the time in social media when I look through, you know, discussion forums and comment sections and things that people say about stories on Facebook. And you're right, it's just blah, 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 blah. But how can we capture our thoughts that are not pleasing to God? Well, there's a lot of advice that you can get straight from God's mouth in Scripture. Mm-hmm. Because if we're in God's Word, that those sinful thoughts that we have, and we all have them, when we have them, when temptation enters our mind, we can recognize it for what it is. And sometimes we don't even, if we're not in the Word, we don't recognize it. That's the problem. Sometimes there are sins that you don't even know are sins until you've been in the Word for a while.
Yes. You had talked about that taking every thought captive. Well, that actually comes from 2 Corinthians 10:5, and that one says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ." And then Hebrews 4:12, that's another great scripture. It says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart."
Yeah, you know, if we try to memorize Scripture, and we've talked about how to do that on this program, bring it into your mind, because if you can remember what Scripture says in a time of temptation, that's a great way to capture those thoughts in a very meaningful way, I think, Nancy. Nancy. And then we can have victory over them because we know the truth. And Jesus himself says, you know, it's truth that sets us free from the bondage of those thoughts. And I think another tip, we need to be dependent, like you said, on the Holy Spirit through seeking his strength because we are weak. And the Bible says he's strong, we are weak. Remember that, ladies.
I love Galatians 6:8. It says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life.
Yeah, I like this one. I love Proverbs because it talks about our thought life all the time. And it says in 28:26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. And of course, we get our wisdom from God through his Holy Spirit. But we're not to feed our minds with anything that will promote sinful thoughts. And Nancy, we talk quite frequently about the hours of influence that we have. So think about, ladies, what are we filling our days with? Is it... Television shows that really cause us to be tempted to, you know, that eye candy that makes us dwell on that, during the day when we're not watching that show? Is it just the mindless chatter of talk shows, magazines, all those things, which in themselves, maybe there's nothing wrong with some of those, but when they take over our thoughts, they do cause us to stray from the truth.
Yeah, those hours of influence, that is something definitely we need to watch out for. There are so many things that we can do with those hours rather than just sitting in front of what used to be called the boob tube in my day when I was younger, and just allowing ourselves to be entertained. Romans 13:14 talks about put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on. That's an active word. Yeah. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So when we think about it, have you ever heard that old saw about the two dogs, which one's going to win? The one you feed. Well, think of your flesh and the spirit are two dogs. They're fighting within you. Which one's going to win? The one that you're feeding.
Exactly. And, I like to think, too, that there are certain times when we play conversations in our head, and I'm really guilty of this. I wish I would have said this in the moment, or, man, if I could only go back and rewind time, I would have sounded great if I could have said it this way to that woman, or whatever it is. Instead of doing that, ladies, because that's very sinful, and I've had to confess that and repent of that, instead of playing those conversations where we win because we say the right thing, what if we take those conversations and replace them with prayer for that woman or whoever it was that offended you or that made you upset or angry that day at work? What if we said, Lord, I'm so tempted to just really think about this woman in a bad way, but please, Lord, help me to be kind to her. Help this young woman come to know you if she doesn't. And how can I be graceful to her? When you replace your thinking with God's thinking, because that's really what we should be doing, it just softens your heart so much.
Yeah. Humility. Yeah. That's what you're talking about. You're talking about humility, not thinking of yourself as better than others, not standing there like the Pharisee on the corner saying, thank you, Lord, for not creating me to be such a sinner as this tax collector here. Well, what are some of the other things that we can actually do to walk in the truth? Well, how about the armor of God?
We've talked
about this a lot. Ephesians 6:13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication.
Ladies, one final thought as we wrap up this, our two-day talk about how to capture our thoughts and take them captive to Christ. Fellowship is so important. important with other Christians, you know, other women who just need each other, the way God intended. And I look to Hebrews 10:24, where it says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you say, the day drawing near. And to that end, just want to just throw a quick plug in for our Google Plus community group at Naomi's Table. We just love the Lord, and we want to spur each other on with godly conversations in there. So check it out, naomistable.com. Look at our community page and see if that's something that might fit you. We'd love to hear from you. All right, we're going to get ready for our Bible study right now. So as we do that, open up to the book of Genesis. Our Bible study starts right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
All right, ladies, we are in the book of Genesis, and we are in lesson 46, or 63, chapter 46 today, and Connie Stampfel is here. Hello, Connie.
Hello, Amy. Today, we're really going to be talking about Jacob and his family moving to Egypt.
All right, and there are a lot of names in here, ladies, so but they are all significant, and they're here for a reason, so I'll start at verse 1 here. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods for which they had gained in the land of Canaan and came to Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. All his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons: Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben: Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon: Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi: Gershon, Kehoth, and Merahai. The sons of Judah: Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar: Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun: Sarad, Elon, and Jaleel. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padam Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether, his sons and daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad: Ziphion, Haggai, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, Areli. And the sons of Ashar: Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, Beria, with Sarah their sister. And the sons of Beria: Heber and Malchiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter. And these she bore to Jacob 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife: Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin: Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Jera, Naaman, Ahai, Rush, Muppim, Huppim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan: Hushim. The sons of Naphtali: Jahaziel, Guni, Jazar, and Shillem. These are the sons of Bela, whom Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All of the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, and I know that you are still alive." And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and they will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have.' When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'"
Thank you, Amy. And so here we have the account of Jacob moving to Egypt. And remember, that Egypt hasn't always been a good place to be. Abraham got into deep trouble when he went there with Sarai, and Pharaoh took her into his harem, and then God had to get him out of that mess, and he'd been deceptive. He'd lied about Sarah not being his wife. And so we also know that Isaac at one time wanted to go to Egypt during a famine, because Egypt often had food supplies when other areas didn't, and God prevented him from doing that. So we find that Israel, Jacob, goes on this journey, and he comes to Beersheba, where both Isaac and Abraham had lived in the past and where they had offered sacrifices to God. And here, Jacob offers sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night. And so here again, God is graciously revealing himself to Jacob at another crucial time in his life when he's moving his entire family into Egypt. And God is so gracious and says, "Jacob, Jacob, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." And so God is repeating the promises he'd made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob himself, and just reassuring him that this is God's plan for him, and that the family is to go to Egypt, and this is what God is doing. We also remember Genesis 15, where God revealed to Abraham that his family would be in Egypt, actually for 400 years, and would eventually become slaves, but that God would eventually lead them out. And so God is setting in motion what he's doing. And I'll just repeat what we've talked a couple of times about before. One, God was bringing his people into Egypt so that they could grow into a great nation. And we'll see as they settle in Egypt that they're separate from the Egyptians. And so they are able to maintain their identity and who they are as a people. And then we'll also see that God is preparing Canaan and the wickedness of the people there for his destruction of them. And also, I think that it's apparent, or it's obvious, that God wanted to separate them from the evil of the people of that land so that they weren't polluted by their sin. But here we have Jacob on the way, and then we find that they come into Egypt, and Joseph prepares his chariot and goes out to meet his father. And what an incredible greeting. I'm sure beautiful, beautiful as they gather together. And then we also see that God had promised that Joseph would close Jacob's eyes, and that's a beautiful thing, that he would die in peace and that he would be with Joseph the rest of his life. And so he's waited so long for this. He's thought Joseph was dead, and now it's come to a beautiful thing. Then we have quite a long register of names of the sons of Jacob and their sons, so grandchildren, and one granddaughter is listed. And the numbers get a little bit confusing, and it means that we don't quite understand exactly what the writer is trying to tell us about how the lists are made. At the end, it says 70 people came in, which might be a complete number because you have to take out the two that died and add on the ones that were already there. And in the Septuagint, it says 75, and then Stephen quotes in Acts about 75 people, and that probably then includes some of the grandsons that were born in Egypt. But the bottom line is God brought the family of Jacob into Egypt for his purposes, and we find that they're going to settle in Goshen, which is perfect for their lifestyle, them being shepherds. And so Jacob very wisely tells his family how to approach Pharaoh, to do it in the right way, and Pharaoh offers them the land of Goshen when he finds out that they keep livestock, that they're keeper of their shepherds. And the Egyptians look down on shepherds. They didn't really want to have anything to do with them, and that's another way that the children of Israel are going to be separated from, and safe, actually, from the influence of the Egyptians. And so God is providing for them in so many ways, through the famine, through their growth as a nation, And it's all because he sent Joseph ahead of them to do his purposes in this this time. We really just need to remember how God is working, and it's God's purposes, God's timing, God's goodness, and he is bringing about what his plans were for these special people. And ultimately, really, it's going to be Jesus Christ is going to come from this line. So that wraps up today's lesson in Genesis, and you can find the notes on naomistable.com.
Well, ladies, that was our lesson number 63 from the book of Genesis, chapter 46. And if you're looking for the notes, look for the ones titled, Jacob and His Family Come to Egypt. And boy, did they ever, Nancy.
Oh, they sure did. And it's interesting to me, everything is really in God's timing, because you think about Abraham. Abraham got in trouble when he went to Egypt, remember?
He
lied about Sarah being his wife, so Pharaoh took her into his harem, and they basically were given a whole bunch of cattle and sent on their merry way saying, don't come back, you know. And then you have Isaac, who God specifically told not to go to Egypt. But here, God is meeting with Jacob in his dreams again, and he does it when he stops to offer sacrifices in Beersheba, and God tells him, don't be afraid to go, that he's going to be with Jacob the whole time and is going in, and also when he brings them back out, and that he's going to make a great nation of them while he's there.
Yeah, and they end up, 70 of them go. So quite a family reunion going on there. They're all now in, they've completely left Canaan behind, and now they're going to be here in this new land. Nancy and I were, it's kind of funny, we were talking right before we started this Bible study about how long it took from the time they arrived in Egypt to the time Moses would be delivering them. Millions and millions of people had been born in Goshen then. So quite a community that came. We were trying to figure out how long would it take to have that many children, a few hundred years.
I don't know. I tell you, a lot of, if you look at this on the Bible study sites, that a lot of them are saying that it was actually only about 215 years that they were actually in Egypt. So you could have that many with as fertile as they were, as prolific as they were. And remember that the midwives in the beginning of Exodus, when Pharaoh had given the order to the midwives to kill all the male offspring, they had as their excuse, well, but no sooner do we get there than the Israeli women have already had their babies, so we can't get there in time, and there's so many of them having babies, so you could easily see how God blessed them while they were there with fertility, and also apparently with some fairly easy childbirth as well, so it was a situation where they were able to multiply greatly.
You know, one of my favorite parts of this particular chapter is the reuniting of Jacob and Joseph after all those years, after, Jacob thought that Joseph was killed and torn apart by wild animals. I'm sure his imagination in his wildest dreams never thought he would see his favorite son alive again. And here we have this beautiful reunion. I loved this part of the story.
Yeah, and God also assured him that Joseph will close his eyes when he dies, so he knows he's going to die in peace. But I also love the wisdom of Joseph. You can really see the wisdom God gave him here, how he knows they need to be apart from those pagan Egyptians so that they're not subject to the idolatry that the Egyptians are involved in. So he actually coaches them to tell Pharaoh that they're shepherds so that they can settle separate from the Egyptians in Goshen. And there they're actually left alone to prosper and multiply, as we talked about, for at least 100 years, as shepherds are really important to the Egyptians, aren't they?
Yeah, that's really interesting that they are. And of course, I immediately thought of, well, Jesus was a shepherd. He's our shepherd. He was a carpenter by trade, but he is the ultimate shepherd and, of course, hated by the world. So an interesting metaphor there. And I find it fascinating that they are allowed to be in Goshen just because of their status left undisturbed. disturbed. But of course, that's going to change in a few hundred years, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
All right. Well, as we wrap up today's program, ladies, consider how we are learning to rely upon God's promises, because throughout this Bible study, He has kept His word, His truth, and His promises to His children. And I know Nancy's got some Bible verses there. Nancy, what did you find today to wrap up today's program?
Well, this actually goes back to the first section where we were talking about guarding your thoughts, guarding your hearts. And how do we do that? How do we have a godly thought life? And really, when you talk about the promises of God, how many of us are actually remembering those? But we're told actually in Philippians chapter 4 that, nature abhors a vacuum, so we can't just let our minds go idle and empty, because that's when those doubts, that's when those negative thoughts can come in. So that's why I love the instructions in Philippians 4, starting at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
I think that is the perfect verse as we wrap up this discussion on capturing our thought life and bringing that to Jesus. And, a natural extension of our, doing that is our attitude. Our attitude is really a product of what goes on in our little brains, right? So tomorrow we're going to start talking about building godly character with our attitude, and we're building upon the lessons from the last couple of days about, taking every thought captive and filling it with the mind of God through His Word and His Holy Spirit. Well, that's all we have for today, ladies. We are going to be back here at the table tomorrow talking about our attitudes, doing our Bible study lesson again in the book of Genesis. Hope you can join us. Bring some friends along, pull up some chairs. We'll see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.